We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, for those of you paying attention in the news, for those of you who don't have your head in the sand, by the way, if you believe that one time in your life that ostriches put their heads in their sand when they're afraid, that is false. It is not true. Get it out of your head. This is one of those true false things for you. But those of you who might pay attention to what's going on, next couple of weeks are going to be very stressful for me personally and also for the United Methodist Church, because as some of you might know, next weekend, starting next Saturday, there is a special general conference called in St. Louis where the church is dealing with some issues. And on February 26th, on the Tuesday, the church may look totally different than it does now doctrinally and in practice. So that affects not only the church, it personally could affect me and the future and what I'm doing and how this all works together. So I hope that you'll be in prayer, which is why I'm so thankful for Matt and for the choir directors from Christ United Methodist and First United Methodist Church Sugarland. I'm so thankful that they have chosen on Wednesday night to have a service of prayer at 7 o'clock so that we can just pray for unity and for direction as the delegates begin to meet in St. Louis. And so I also happen to know it's not just my life. I happen to know that the world right now for a lot of us is unpredictable. I happen to know that the world for a lot of us is, well, there's just a lot of uncertainty as to what's going on. And when the world gets like that for me, when my life gets like that, I need something firm and solid to stand on. I need to make sure that there is something on the ground, something that I can stand on that isn't going to waver, that isn't going to shake, that isn't going to be disturbed by anything that happens in the environment, anything that happens in the world, that it won't be affected by any shakeup, any foul-up, or any breakup. I need that sort of foundation. Now, I was thrilled to learn that in the Bible, there is a guy by the name of Timothy, and he is a protege of Paul's. He is a student of Paul's, the apostle, and Timothy is planning a church. And the church he is planting is facing uncertain, unpredictable times. They are having conflict within, and they are being persecuted from outside. And Paul writes a letter to them and to Timothy. And in the letter, Paul says to Timothy, stay strong, stay courageous, be bold, hold the course, do not waver. And then in the second chapter of the second book of Timothy, Paul writes these words. If you have your Bible, if you have your church app, you can open it, and there is a Bible app on there, and you can not only follow along, you can actually take notes with it. It's exciting. That is the plug for the app. So if you will go to your app, if you will go, where's what? The Bible? It's on the bottom. The book looks like a Bible. It's on the bottom part of it. And you can go easily enough to 2 Timothy. This is what Paul writes. He says this, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, that everyone calls on the name of the Lord, turn away from wickedness. But God's firm foundation stands." Those are words that Timothy needed to be reminded of. Those are words that I need to be reminded of. And those may be words that you might need to be reminded of. And it was that verse that made me think of doing this series at this time. Because, well, does anybody know how foundations work? Well, hello. I must have said something to Siri, and I did not know. We will just shut Siri down. Anybody know how foundation work? I am not an architect. I know nothing about construction. But I'm going to use Manhattan as an example. Let's assume that is Manhattan. You have to, well, it would be, except you see the tower on the right, all the way over. That's supposed to be the Freedom Tower, and it should be more towards the center, but we're just going to assume. Those of you who are not familiar with Manhattan, Manhattan is an island. And underneath the island is a slab of granite that holds the island up. And it has been that way for hundreds of thousands of years. And when they started building buildings on Manhattan, especially skyscrapers, they learned that they have to build some sort of foundation. But they also learned that on Manhattan and in other areas, they had to go deeper than the dirt in order to build a solid foundation. Now, because it's Manhattan, they had a difficult time with that. And so some of the early buildings that they were building had bad foundations. So they decided to take what are known as piles and to drive them into the ground deeper than the dirt and anchor them into the bedrock or the granite that is underneath so that these tall skyscrapers can stay true, can stay sturdy, and will not fall down in bad weather or earth issues or whatever. Now, story goes that when they were replacing the Twin Towers and with the Freedom Tower, they had built the foundation and they realized they didn't drive the piles deep enough. And the foundation was already beginning to show cracks from the shifting sands. So they basically just started all over. And they dug deep, some say almost 300 feet down into the granite, into the bedrock, to keep this 1,776-foot tower from ever falling. Now, foundation's important. And just like it's important for the building, it's important for our life. And just like it's important for our life, it's important for the church. And I think, as I was working this, there are a certain number of anchor, well, piles, what I'll call foundation anchors, that we need to drive deep into our ground so that when the storms hit, when things get shook up, fouled up, or broke up, we stay strong. We stay firm, we stay true. And I developed this series, and I did 3 points of the series so that it will end on March 3rd. And the first foundation anchor I'm calling Explore Truth. The next one, Experience Grace. And the third one, Express Love. And I think those are 3 important anchors for us to grab hold of. So when I looked at the first one, Explore Truth, it raised a certain question in my mind. And the question it raised was, what exactly is true? what exactly is true? And then when I asked that question, I had to ask the follow-up question, what is not true? So I thought we could play a little game of true or false, of fact or fiction, with some of the things we have been taught over the years. So you in? Anybody gonna play a game? Okay, here's the rules. If you think it's true, and you can't play, because she was already here. If you think it's true, you raise your right hand. Everybody raise their right hand. Make sure we know right from left. Do you remember that one? Right from left. Okay, good. Just had a married couple who almost messed it up, but they got it. And then raise your left hand if it's false. True right hand, false left hand. With me? Okay, here we go. First one. Goldfish have a memory that lasts 3 seconds. You think it's true, raise your right hand. Think it's false, raise your left hand. Okay? Now, there are some people not playing. Raise your hand, girl. There you go. And no cheating. How is she going to do it? It is false. Now, I don't know how they determine this, but a goldfish has a memory that can last 5 months, which is longer than some of our memories, right? Okay, next one. It's false. Next one. What's the next one? Gum takes 7 years to digest. Raise your right hand if it's true, left hand if it's false. Sorry, Mom. It's false. I know. My mom raised me my entire life. If you swallow your gum. So we used to figure out. Okay, so I'm 13. So at 20, I'm good. Right? Next one. And this one's for Jill. There are more fake flamingos in the world than real ones. Raise your right hand if it's true. Left hand if it's false. And it is true.
What?
Next one. This messed up the 8 o'clock people. The Great Wall of China can be seen with an unaided eye from space. Right hand if it's true, left hand if it's false, and it is false. The unaided eye is the key. I know. And I love this one. This one's for me. Pirates wore eye patches so they can see in the dark. Right hand if it's true, left hand if it's false, it's true.
What?
Yeah, I know. So when they would go below deck, they could see. Not every pirate in the world lost its eye. And I think there's one more, right? Oh. If a piece of paper was folded 45 times, it would reach the moon. Has anyone else ever heard of this?
No.
There's a video, by the way. Okay. If it's, raise your right hand if it's true, left hand if it's false. And according to the video that I saw late last night, it is true. I know. I still don't believe it, but you can Google it and they'll show you how to make it happen. I don't know. You see, but the idea is we are raised with certain things that we might believe to be true, only to find out later they may not be true. And I will give this to you. It does not matter in the scheme of life if you knew that goldfish had memories that lasted more than 3 seconds. It will not affect your life. It will not affect your life if you believe that gum will take 7 years to digest when it's in your stomach. That will not affect your life. But there are certain truths that it does matter. There are certain things that are so important that we know, that we hold on to, that we remember, that if we don't know them, if we don't study them, if we don't come up with them on our own, they will affect our lives. And my issue is, I have come to believe, and I'm guilty, that there are things I have been told are true that I just accepted. Things that I better know whether it's true or not so that my life will be able to withstand any shakeup, any foul up, any breakup. Because here's the deal. As followers of God, As people who claim to love God, we have to be lifetime learners. We do. I have never found a verse in the Bible, help me if I'm wrong, Jim, that says we can check our brain in at the door when we're studying the Bible. In fact, what I've found is that we are to learn, we are to study, we are to question, we are even allowed to doubt some of the things, but we can never use the excuse that I no longer want to learn. You have to be lifetime learners in order to know the truth. Now, I got to be honest, I've really struggled with this sermon. I have started it and thrown it away probably 50, 60 times because I wanted to go one direction. In my mind, when I laid this series out a couple of months ago, this sermon was going to be all about how important it is that we study Scripture. It was going to be about making the time to put ourselves into studying the Bible by either going to Sunday school, joining a small group, coming to Bible study, getting a group of your family together to study. And it was going to be about being that kind of learner. But as I wrote the sermon, right, it kept going in a different direction, and I wasn't ready for. And so I finally just had to ditch what I wanted to do and do what I think I'm supposed to do. Now, I do believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. And I do believe that we are to take the Bible seriously. Not blindly, but seriously. And I believe with what John Wesley said, when Wesley said that all things necessary for salvation can be found in Scripture. I believe that. But here comes my problem. When I study the Bible, there sometimes seems to be a tension between my heart and my head. You see, for me, that can make things confusing. Because what I've learned is sometimes faith is about the heart, and sometimes faith is about the head. And sometimes I'm not sure what is true and what is not. Well, for example, is it really a sin for me to have a tattoo? It's a sin for you. But is it really? And Leviticus tells me that I'm not supposed to mix threads. So that when I wear cotton and polyester or cotton and wool, am I breaking the rules? Then, Tina, can I really eat crawfish or shrimp or scallops? Or crab? Then on a more serious note, there was a time when the Bible said that slavery was acceptable. My head says that is in the Bible, but my heart says slavery is not part of God's plan. And then if I really want to get personal, I mean, I'm divorced. Should I even be up here preaching to you? Because according to Paul, can't be in ministry. According to Paul, Barbara can't be in ministry. According to the Bible and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, I'm living in sin. There's this tension between the head and the heart. What is true and what is not. What is essential and maybe not so essential. So I was struggling with this and I thought, let's do this way. Everyone stand up. Okay? And close your eyes. Close your eyes. Everybody have their eyes closed? Close your eyes. Now, I don't want anybody getting their finger in someone's eye. Don't break anyone's noses. But with your eyes closed, I want you to point to due north. Point due north. Due north. Sharon, point due north. Anna, due north. Okay, just leave your hands up. Does someone have a camera? Okay, don't move. Open your eyes. And can we agree that we don't know which way due north is? What I have to do is I have to pull out my phone because I need help. And if you are not pointing that way, you are wrong. Now, here's the problem. It isn't important right now which way due north is it? But, if Philip, our Houston policeman, comes running in and says, there is imminent danger, your life is in danger, and the only way to go is due north, then all of a sudden, that's pretty important. And you're going to pull out, hopefully, some sort of tool to help you. And what kind of jerk would I be if I had a phone and I knew that was north but told you to go that way? North is important when it's imminent danger, when your life depends on it. Have a seat. And so sometimes we just need somewhere to turn. I used the compass on my phone because Jill will tell you I am directionally challenged. If I'm not in Florida, I can't find north. I can find it in Florida because I always know where the Atlantic Ocean is, and I always know that's east. So what did I do? Well, I turned to a guy who's one of my heroes. He is the reason I'm in ministry today. And he was known in his day as a man of one book. You see, John Wesley, the founder of what would become the United Methodist denomination, believed that Scripture was essential and that all truth can be found in Scripture. And what I learned when I turned to Wesley is that he didn't have all the answers. He didn't even pretend to have all the answers. In fact, if you read Wesley's journal, the more he studied, and he was brilliant, the more he studied, the more he realized the foundation he was building his life on was not true. The foundation that the church he was priest in, that foundation he discovered was not true. And so he started this movement on what he believed to be the truth. The anchor that he buried deep into his foundation so that when his world was falling apart, when life wasn't going the way he had hoped it would go, he would not waver and he would be able to stand firm. And he got in trouble with the Church of England. Because the Church of England said, in order to worship, you had to be in the building. And Wesley said, that's not true. I'm going out to the miners. I'm going to worship. I'm going to lead them in worship. And so all these things that he thought one time were true, he realized were not. So he searched for the truth. And what he discovered was that the truth, the thing he wanted to build his life on and this movement on, begins and ends with Jesus. He realized that Jesus is the foundation. But more than just Jesus, it was the way Jesus chose to love. So Wesley threw himself into the scriptures. He woke up at 4 a.m. every morning just to pray, just to study. He received the Eucharist not once a month, but every day, because he wanted to learn to live like Jesus. And he fasted, and he did more than just tithe. And everything he did was to try to imitate the way Jesus lived. And what he discovered was that the truth was in the way Jesus loved. And so in everything that he did, in the scriptures that he studied, in the sermons that he preached, in the doctrine that he taught, in the beliefs that he built, in the movement that he started, every bit of it was through the lens of love. He didn't use scripture to define love. He used love to understand scripture. He used love to understand doctrine. And what he would say again and again and again is, if I have to choose, I'm choosing love. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you want to know how this movement started, that's how it started. Because people saw the way Wesley loved, and they said, I want some of that. And the Methodist movement, not the denomination, swept across the world. In fact, if you study real American history, the reason why the West was settled when it was settled wasn't because of a gold rush. Is because of the movement of the people called that followed Wesley. It was the way they loved. It is what they taught. It is what they did. It is how they lived. And people became attracted to that. For that is truth. See, when my life feels a little uncertain, when I'm not really sure what I'm going to, how I'm going to make it work, I try to filter things through the lens of love, the way Jesus did. See, because the question isn't, what would Jesus do? The question is, what would Jesus have me do? Because that's the foundation. That's the truth. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he writes these words. He says, Hold on. I'm not equipped without my Bible. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And if we build on anything else, when the shakeups and the foul-ups and the breakups come, we will not stand firm. What is true? Well, what I realize is one of the reasons why I was having trouble with the sermon is because I was missing what it meant to explore truth. You see, for me, exploring truth was about seeking knowledge. Exploring truth is about seeking the God who loves me, the God who loves you. It's about Jesus, who was born, who lived, who died, who rose again, and who chose again and again and again to love. That's the foundation. That's the anchor. And I happen to think that's the truth. Let us pray. God, we say thank you for today. We thank you for love and for grace. And now, Father, as you spend a couple moments in prayer, speak to us, touch us, hold on to us, whisper in our ears. And we'll be so faithful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. For it's in your son's name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.